How much would you say of your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions, would you say are based on a response to what others have said to you, what others have done to you, or how you think people think about you, or how people think about things that are important to you? As you think about how you interact with others, how much of what you do, what you say, and what you think comes as a response to what is said, done, thought about by others, or just because of who the other person is. Some aspect of that person. Another question, how many people do you think there are in the world that when you see them or hear about them, negative thoughts come into your mind? Or just generally unloving thoughts, sinful thoughts come into your mind when you see or hear of this person? Now, probably, if we're being honest, we'd have to say it probably happens a lot. We'd probably have to say that a lot of our thoughts, a lot of what we say, a lot of what we do comes as a response to what has been done to us, what has been said to us, or a response to who someone is. Well, whether you believe it happens to you a lot or a little, based on the scripture that we're looking at today, I believe it would be accurate to say that to whatever extent that is true of us correlates with the extent that we are lacking in biblical godly love. Because a follower of Jesus Christ is to be governed by a principle of love. Not a principle of, well, he or she said, did, or thinks this way, or something that's important to me, so that's why I say, do, or think this. We are to be guided by a principle of love. So we are to do what we do. We are to say what we say and think what we think based on love. Not as a response to what's happened to us. Based on love, as a response to God's love. Not as a response to someone else. Now that is the concluding subject to Matthew chapter 5. As we continue on in our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is here in this passage we're looking at today, as he has been the last several verses, describing what is to be different about those who are his followers. For those who have been saved from their sins by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. For those who have been given new hearts, new desires, are following Jesus Christ, or in those blessed positions of the Beatitudes that we looked at the beginning of Matthew 5, that they want to know the truth. They want to live by the truth. These are the things that will be true of those. These are the standards that those individuals are to live by. And that has been contrasted with those like the Pharisees who think that they are righteous because they think by their works, they're working their way to God. And Jesus has been pointing out they're wrong. They're not righteous. They're not working their way to God. They're lawbreakers. They're not righteous. They've been twisting God's word. If you are a follower of Christ, according to what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, you are to be very different. The Pharisees lived a lot of their life in relation to other people based on who those other people were and based on what they had done to them or said to them. We saw it last week in their misinterpretation and their false teaching on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And what we are looking at today in today's passage is a summary and a conclusion to the real problem that was there. The reason they saw the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth as a command for them to take vengeance on their enemies was because they were selfish and they lacked love. That was why they interpreted it that way. And probably the real problem behind their lack of honesty and integrity that we looked at the week before that was the same. They were selfish and they lacked love. Same was probably true in their false views of marriage and divorce that we looked at the week before that. They were selfish and they lacked love. The wrong ideas about adultery and purity the week before that. The same about the wrong ideas about murder and anger that we looked at the week before that. What we're looking at today is the heart of the problem in all of those. They cared too much about themselves. They were selfish and they lacked biblical godly love. You remember what Jesus said is the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment that summarizes every command, everything that God wants from His creation. Love God above all else and love your neighbor as yourself. The Pharisees, despite how righteous they thought they were lawbreakers. Because the love of God, love for others was not the principle they lived by. They lived by a principle of selfishness. What about me? What I want? What about what they have done to me? That was the principle they lived by. As we go through these verses today, we should ask ourselves, what about us? What principle are we living by? We live by a principle of selfishness, or are we living by a principle of love? For the Pharisees and the scribes, who were the teachers, the examples to Israel, the problem is clearly brought to light by Jesus in verse 43. You have heard that it was said. This is what has been taught to Israel for years, for decades, for centuries. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, if you are reading from New American Standard 95 edition, or from the Legacy Standard Bible, which I happen to be reading from today, if you've been with us on a Wednesday night studies, when we study about Bible translations, you know some about that, as I shared my excitement about this translation with you. If you're completely unfamiliar with it and are interested, ask me after and I'll be glad to share my excitement about it with you. But you will see in those translations, part of that phrase is in all capital letters, which tells us it comes from the Old Testament. Part of the phrase, you shall love your neighbor. Stop there. That's in all capital letters. That comes from the Old Testament. Those exact verses are found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where it says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, you may recognize that verse because I've read that verse a few times over the last several weeks and pointed that verse out as an example of a verse that apparently the Pharisees were completely missing. Because so much of the way they lived and so much of what they taught was the complete opposite of what that verse actually says. But now we see in what we're looking at today that some of their teaching was quoted from that verse. But I still stand by what I said. I think they completely missed that verse. Because so much of the way they lived and what they taught was the complete opposite of what we read in that verse. Some of the other times when Jesus has pointed out what they taught, when they quoted it from the Old Testament, it took a little bit of digging to see how it was that they were twisting that into their convenient theology. To be able to believe what they wanted to believe about God's Word and about God so that they can continue to live the lives that they wanted to live. This time it doesn't take any digging. It's just right there. How they got it wrong, how they twisted it. If you look at the rest of the phrase, the part that is not in capital letters, tells us everything that we need to know about how they misinterpreted the part that is in capital letters. So from Leviticus 19, they take these words, "You shall love your neighbor." They leave out the rest of the verse. Don't pay attention to where it says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Don't pay attention to where it says you shall not take vengeance or any of that other stuff. You shall love your neighbor. And from that, they were able to get to and hate your enemy. How did they get there? How did they get from the command, you shall love your neighbor, to be able to add and hate your enemy? Well, they keyed in on a certain word there. Not love, but neighbor. Just focus on that word neighbor. What's meant by neighbor? Now, you could be kind of creative about how you understand that word neighbor. Part of the idea behind the word that's there is it has to do with something, someone who is near. Who's near. So that could be understood as someone who's close by physically. Or it could be someone who is near to me in the way that I think. They're kind of like me. We have close to the same beliefs. That's how we're near. That's how we're neighbors. We have close to the same background. Close to the same opinions and preferences. So basically, my neighbor is probably someone who's an awful lot like me. And the command is, you shall love your neighbor. Okay, I'm willing to make that sacrifice. I will love my neighbor. I will love those who are like me. I will love those who agree with me. And that's my neighbor. And if that's true in the positive, then the opposite must also be true. I'm supposed to hate my enemy. There's not the command there to hate or to love my enemy, so I'm supposed to hate them. Which translated is those who are not like me. I will love those who are like me, hate those who are not like me. That was the Pharisees' convenient theology, and it conveniently matched perfectly with exactly the way they wanted to live. Exactly what they wanted to do anyway. Love your neighbor, love those who are like you, and hate everyone else. There were some writings of the day, rabbinic writings, I believe, that means that these were writings that were used to teach the people of Israel. And they advised Jews that if they saw a Gentile fall into the sea and they were drowning, don't help them because they're not your neighbor. That's a filthy Gentile. And so it is basically your duty as a Jew to let them die. That was taught in Israel. Now that may fit with fleshly desires. It may fit with the ways of the world. The Pharisees thought they had found justification for that way of thinking in God's law, but Jesus says that is completely wrong. What did they miss? You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. What did they miss? Everything. They missed everything. They missed what the law actually said. They missed an honest interpretation of God's law. They missed God himself. They missed God's character. They missed how God had treated them. They missed how God treats everyone. They missed everything. All that they could find was what their selfish, self-centered, self-righteous flesh wanted to see. They could see what was about them and made them feel good. They missed everything else. So what Jesus says about how it's really supposed to be is the opposite of what the Pharisees believed and taught. Now this is a good example of why it's so important that we teach the truth. That we understand the truth. That we be certain that we are clear on what God's word actually says instead of what we would like it to say. The Pharisees taught and believed what they wanted it to say. We've got to be clear on what it actually says, what it means. We cannot take God's word lightly. The people of Israel had been misled for years because they had been taught about what they wanted the scriptures to say instead of what it actually said. And so Jesus is correcting that. He gives the right interpretation of the law in verse 44. But I say to you, again, this is Jesus speaking with authority because he is God. I say to you, this is God's word. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The love your neighbor part of what the Pharisees taught. That was okay. Those words are there in the Bible. But the Bible is clear that your love is not supposed to stop with your neighbor. For a follower of Jesus Christ, someone who belongs to God and desires to be godly, our love is to go beyond our neighbor all the way to our enemies. So really, you could say all of our relationships. In every interaction we have with people, it doesn't matter who it is we're talking about. From your neighbor to your enemy, what is to govern all of those relationships is love. We're to be led by love. Now Jesus is talking again about this same issue in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. Some of your translations, as I read Matthew 5:44, you may have noticed that yours was longer than mine. It's believed that that probably happened from parts of Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28 being brought into Matthew 5:44 in some translations. But in Luke 6:27 and 28, it says this: love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who disparage you. Now that is the opposite of love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Jesus says what would be consistent with God's law is love your enemies, which means do good to them. Bless them. Find a way to bless your enemy. If you have an opportunity to do good to them, do it. And pray for them. And when you think about praying for your enemy, and when you put all these things together about how we are to be in regard to our enemy, this praying isn't praying about them. It's not praying that God would fix them or destroy them. We're to pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who hate you. Pray for God's blessing on their day. Pray for their salvation, definitely, if it's we're talking about an unbeliever. Pray for them. Don't hate them. Pray for them. That's consistent with what God commands of his people. And if the Pharisees cared, they could have found that in God's law. They could have found that. They don't find hate your enemy, but you could have found this. They could have found something other than the imprecatory prayers in the Psalms. I believe they probably pretty easily found those. If you've been with us Wednesday evenings lately, we've come across a couple of those in our study of the Psalms, where David prays for God's judgment on the enemies. As we have discussed, that those are in a context more of judgment against God's enemies, the enemies of the people of Israel. It's not so much a personal thing. We're never given a command individually and personally for us to pray that God would destroy somebody. If you ever find yourself to be the king of Israel, then maybe you can consider praying in that way. But otherwise, we're not given that command. There are commands, specific commands, like in Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. Now, what would be the temptation if you meet your enemies, whatever it is, wandering away? Wouldn't the temptation to be, that's not my problem, and maybe kind of chuckle about it, say it serves him right as you watch it go on further? But what is right? What is commanded of someone who is a follower of God? Return it to him. Even if you're busy doing something else, return it to him. Verse 5, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. you shall surely release it with him. And so somebody who hates you, their donkey is walking along carrying a load, it trips, and it can't get up. This person who hates you is not able to get his donkey up. He needs help. What are you supposed to do? Not laugh as you walk on by and say it serves you right. We're to stop and help. Even the person who hates you to get his donkey back on his feet. Now, based on that, if a Jew saw a Gentile in that is fallen in the sea and is drowning, what should he do? Pretty clear, isn't it? Help him. However you can, help him. It's clear that that would be God's standard. What the Pharisees thought and taught was completely wrong. It was completely according to the flesh. It was not in line with Scripture. It was not in line with the character of God. It was not in line with the way that God had treated them. You go back to Matthew 5 and verse 45. Jesus says we are to love our enemy, pray for those who persecute us, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, if we compare this with the rest of Scripture, we know that Jesus is not saying that if you live this way, if you love well enough, you will earn acceptance with God and work your way into being one of his children. And we know he is not saying that. Scripture is abundantly clear that that is not how it works and that it's not even possible to happen that way because we are sinners. And God's standard to be one of his children, his standard to be right with him is perfection. And we have already failed. But it doesn't matter how hard we work, how hard we try, we've already failed. But Jesus is here talking to his disciples. He's talking to ones who had professed to believe the message that Jesus came to proclaim. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These are ones who had said that they had repented, they had turned to Jesus Christ and were now following him. They were saved by grace through faith, and they were sons of the Father. But what Jesus means here is that this is how they would show the family resemblance. This is how you walk like the Father walks. This is how you will do what the Father does. By loving your enemies. And for a Christian to walk in the steps of the Father is for us to love others, even our enemies. Because that's what God does. Now, Jesus gives a couple of examples of that here in verse 45. Who's in control of the weather? God is. Who decides when and where it rains? According to this verse, God does. Who benefits by God's sun when it rises each day and by the rain that God sends? Anyone can. God doesn't make a distinction. Those who hate him and even deny his existence get to benefit by the warmth and light of the sun when it rises each day. Just like his neighbor, who is a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. An unbelieving farmer benefits from the rain just as his believing neighbor across the road does when God sends the rain. It tells us that God cares. For his creation. God provides. God shows grace. And how we really should think about that is that God shows grace even to people like us. And we shouldn't think about that in terms of God shows grace even to people like them. God shows grace even to people like us. That's something that we have got to realize. That the good things that God gives us, the good things that God does for us, is not because we are good or deserving. It's only grace. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why did God love the world? Why has God shown that kind of love to the world by sending his Son to die? Not because we gave him any reason to. It wasn't as a response. These people are so good. They've been so good to me. I'm going to do something good for them in return. It wasn't that. It's not that we're so lovable. God showed that love by sending his Son to die for us when we gave him every reason not to. We should think very carefully about what we read in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Not for the cute and cuddly lovable. For the ungodly. Verse 7, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So thinking again about John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." When God so loved the world, he was loving his enemies, not people who were worthy of his love. That's God's standard of love. That's the principle that God deals with us by. God has dealt with us by the principle of love, not by the principle of who we are or what we have done. If God had dealt with us according to the principle of who we are and what we have done, we would all be doomed to an eternity in hell. Because that is exactly what our sin deserves. So if we have been recipients of that kind of love, of his agape love. That's the word we're dealing with here, agape love. The love that God has decided to show, not based on a response to who we are, but according to his will. Not based on the worth of the one receiving it. If that's how we have been loved by God, that's how we are to love. Not based on the worth of the one receiving it. Based on our will, deciding we are going to show this love. We might think, you may think to yourself, "Well, I think I would be considered to be a pretty loving person. Just ask any of my friends. They'll tell you. I'm generous, caring. When my friends are hurting, it hurts me. When they're happy, I'm happy. My friends know they can count on me. My friends know if they are ever in need, I'd be right there to lend a hand. I'd support them financially, whatever it took. No sacrifice would be too great for my friends." Now, there's a very important descriptive theological term for that way of thinking. If you're taking notes, you may want to write this down. It's this: whoop-de-doo. Whoop-de-doo. What Jesus points out in verses 46 and 47, we may call the Pharisaical belief of whoop-de-dooism. They thought they were doing so well and being so loving and keeping God's law. But Jesus says, "You're no different than anybody else." Whoop-de-doo. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? If you show great love, great care and concern for those who are like you, those who agree with your opinions, those who are of the same political party as you, those who have the same beliefs as you, whoop-de-doo. Everybody does that. Even tax collectors love those who love them. There's nothing unique about that. Now, tax collectors were considered to be the lowest of the low. This is referring to Jews who sold out to the Romans. They went to work for the Romans as their representatives to get Roman taxes out of their fellow Jews. Plus, they could extort whatever extra they wanted for themselves to pad their salaries. They were crooks. They helped the enemy. But even they loved people who loved the Mac. They loved people who were like them. The world can do that. It's no big deal. The flesh approves of that. Satan is fine with that. The Pharisees were proud of it. That's not our standard. How do you treat your enemies? Anybody can love those who loves them. How do you treat your enemies? How do you treat the people who are different from you? Those who disagree with your opinions. Those who are of a different political party. Those who have different beliefs than you have. And we should go even so far as including those who have personally wronged you or hurt you. How do you treat them? Well, Jesus says the command for those who follow him is to love them. Even to love our enemies. To pray for those who persecute us. Like Jesus did for those who were around him when he was on the cross. Those soldiers who actually had picked up the hammers and drove the nails into his hands and his feet. He prayed for them. Father, forgive them. That's our standard. The standard for us is not to be very loving to those who will love us back. Our standard is given to us in verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's our standard. It is to be our goal, our aim in everything we do, in every relationship we have with our neighbors and with our enemies, to be perfect. Anyone sense a problem here? There's a big problem. We have failed. We have not consistently, forever and for always, probably even for a full day, loved perfectly as God has loved us. It's a problem. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, when we deserved his wrath because we were hellbound sinners, God sent his own son to die for us. That's the love that God has shown toward us because we failed. We failed to meet his perfect standard. Now, if you are a recipient of that love, we are called to be the children of our Father. We are called to walk in his ways and to love our enemies, even as God has loved us. Our relationships in this life should not be based on responses to who someone is or how they have treated me. It's what the world does. It's how the Pharisees did it. We have a much higher standard. We are called to a standard of biblical, godly love. As we think about Thanksgiving and what we're thankful for, there's a reason to be thankful. Think of the love that God has shown to us. Be thankful that that is how God has decided to deal with us. On a principle of love, not the principle of here's what you deserve. We should be eager to do the same. We are to live by the principle of love.